Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. And today we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 3. That's our text for today. Matthew 3, 1 through 3. And if you are able, I invite you to stand for the reading. We stand when we read our text in honor of God, recognizing that this is His holy word. And today we read, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" Let's bow together in prayer. Father God Almighty, as we now focus on this passage, on this first day of Advent, we pray that you would help us to come to a deeper, richer understanding of what Advent is all about and what it means for our lives. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, our word, the word we're going to focus on, is used in this text. And you might now have a good idea of what the word is. But before I point it out, you're going to have to wait just a little bit longer, all right? Because I first of all want to tell you about John the Baptist. I want to tell you about John the Baptist. That's my first overall point today, John the Baptist. And under that heading, what I want you to understand is that he is the one from whom we should learn about Advent. He's the one from whom we should learn about Advent. I say that because it was prophesied about him that he would prepare the way for the Lord. Or in other words, he would minister to people during the first Advent. That's what our passage tells us. Long before Jesus arrived the first time, Isaiah the prophet prophesied that a voice would prepare the way for the first advent of the Messiah. A voice would prepare the way before the revealing of the glory of the Lord. Matthew quotes that prophecy from Isaiah, and then he tells us John the Baptist was the voice. John the Baptist was the man of God raised up for the specific work of preparing people for the very first advent of Jesus. Before John the Baptist was even born, his parents were told that this task was his. In Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 13, we're told what the angel said to Zechariah, who would be the father of John the Baptist. Quote, "But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared.'" John the Baptist was born, was conceived, was born to prepare the way for the first advent of Jesus. And so as we reflect back on the first advent of Jesus, and especially as we prepare for the second advent of Jesus, we should look to John the Baptist. We should be listening to his message to understand the message of Advent. If anyone has ever declared an Advent message, it is John the Baptist. We would not be wrong to say that John the Baptist was the inspired Advent preacher. He was assigned by God to preach Advent sermons. So as we think about and learn about Advent, we need to listen to his message. And that's what I want to focus on next, the message of John the Baptist. That's my second overall point today, the message of John the Baptist. In this passage we're looking at this morning, we have a summary of his message, a very succinct summary of his message. More of his message is recorded in the Bible, and we'll look at more of his message in just a moment. But here in Matthew chapter 3, we have a succinct summary of his message. We are told he was preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That message contains the word, I hope, will quickly come to mind whenever we think about Advent. After this Advent season, and these messages that we're going to be looking at, I hope now that there's a word here that will quickly come to mind whenever we think of Advent. And it's the word, repent. Repent. That's the action called for. And the reason for that action is given for, here's the reason, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That is a critical message that every person in the world needs to hear and respond to. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus, the king of the kingdom, is coming. And it's far better to bow your knee to him before he comes. The kingdom of heaven is not only at hand, it's at stake. Listen to this. Without repentance, none of the Advent words we listed earlier will bless us. I'll show you those words again. Without repentance, none of the Advent words you see on the screen and the realities they represent will bless us. Without repentance, a person has no hope. Without repentance, joy will not last. Without repentance, the celebration of Christmas will be void of meaning. It will be of no help to you. Without repentance, the candles and the calendars and any other tool or symbol of waiting and preparation, they will not help you. Without repentance, your waiting will be in vain. The one response everyone should have to the truth that Jesus has come and he's coming again is repentance. We need to add the word repent to our Advent words. For when people repent and bow their knee to Jesus, well, then all the other words that we have listed are awesome and full of meaning. So let me tell you about the word repent. Part of the Greek word translated repent comes from the word for mind. Thinking. So repentance has to do with changing the mind, changing one's thinking. And the change of mind is so complete, so compelling, so comprehensive, so complete is the change of mind, it inevitably results in a change of life. Here's how one Greek English lexicon defines it. The Greek word is metanoiao, and it means to change one's way of life as the result of a complete change of thought and attitude with regard to sin and righteousness. So repentance involves the mind, the heart, and one's actions. It is a change of direction in how you're living, your goals, your purposes, your reason for living. It all changes. It's a 180-degree turn. It's a complete turn, and it's a turn recognizing who God is. You see God's holiness. You see God's beauty. You see his righteousness. And you understand that God is the rightful creator king. And you see how any of your sin, all of your sin that you have committed is rebellion against him. It's treason against him, the king. And therefore you sorrowfully repent before him. You understand how God's wrath will justly come on account of any and all sin, and you turn away from that sin, and you turn and you bow your knee to your Creator, asking him to be merciful, forgive you, save you. And when you are forgiven and saved, then you begin to change. By the grace of God and the power of his Spirit in your life, you begin to change. The change isn't always easy. Temptation remains, but you begin to change, and you set your mind and your heart on the change, on living for Christ your King. By looking at more of John the Baptist's message, we find examples of repentance and change. Look at Luke chapter 3 with me. In this chapter, we get a really good taste of John the Baptist's preaching. Listen to what he says to the people. Consider what his message means on this first Sunday of Advent. Now, starting in verse 7, we hear John the Baptist say to people, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then shall we do?" And he answered them, "Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. And whoever has food is to do likewise." Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than you are authorized to do." Soldiers also asked him, And what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages." That's his sermon. That's very blunt preaching, isn't it? Many people today would be critical of John the Baptist's preaching. They would tease his preaching. They would mock it and call it, "Oh, that's fire and brimstone preaching." But remember, his words were inspired by God. His sermon met God's approval. Today, John the Baptist might say things like, "Get ready for your pornography and start focusing on that which is righteous and good. Quit living together and being immoral. Honor the marriage bed. Quit cheating at school. Work hard, be honest. Quit lying to your parents. Quit lying to your boss at work. Confess, be truthful. Quit being greedy. Start to give to God with gladness. Go out of your way to sacrificially love your spouse. Bear fruits in keeping with repentance." John the Baptist would not hesitate for one moment to be pointed about sin, which is prevalent in our culture, and he would call for repentance. And we graphically learn from John the Baptist that repentance involves change. Repentance involves the mind, the heart, and one's actions. It's a change in direction and how you're living, your goals, your purpose, your reason for living, and it all changes. And so I ask you this morning, have you ever repented? Have you ever turned away from sin and turned to Jesus? And are you continuing to repent when it becomes obvious that you need to? I'll make the question more specifically. Can you give an example of a sinful action that you have turned away from, 180 degree turn away from? And can you give an example of a righteous action you have turned toward? A righteous action you have added to your life? Can you give a concrete example of repentance in your life? And if not, why not? I know that many of us, were raised in Christian homes. Some of you have been Christians for decades. Some of you have been Christians your whole lives. And you've already changed in many ways throughout your life. You can probably come up with examples of repentance from years, decades ago. But is there anything you need to repent of today? Think about this. What if John the Baptist lived with you for a year? What might he say to you? What if John the Baptist lived for you for a whole year? Heard all of your conversations, saw all of your actions, saw what you did, saw what you did not do, saw how you use your money, saw what you spent your time on. Would he bring to your attention any changes that need to be made? And if he did, would you be open to those changes? Now, having asked that question, let me point out that we Christians have someone with us all the time who is far more powerful and insightful than John the Baptist. We have the Holy Spirit residing within us. We can look to him for help and conviction about what we need to change. We can pray and ask God to search our hearts. And dear friends, that's exactly what we're supposed to do before we partake of communion, the Lord's table. The Lord's table is set before us. We are to examine our lives and repent. Have you done that? Are you doing that? Repent is to change. It's a 180 degree turn. Are you doing that? Repent is a word we should always think about when we think of Advent. It's part of the meaning of Advent. Now, following the word repent, we read the words, "For the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That's part of this succinct summary of John's message, the message of Advent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's a summary of why we are to repent. Let's consider why John the Baptist said that and what the phrase means for us today. John the Baptist said it because when Jesus became a man, the kingdom of God entered the world in an amazing, new, wonderful way. God himself began to dwell in our midst as one of us. And the purpose of his first advent was to provide salvation for people before his second advent. Jesus is coming again to reign physically on this earth, and his second arrival will either bless you or it will crush you. Jesus came the first time offering peace, offering reconciliation, offering redemption. He will not come that way the second time. The second time he will come to welcome those who have repented into his kingdom, and he will come to crush those who have not repented and turned to him for life. Those who did not repent and turn to Jesus for life, they are his enemies. And he will crush them. I will put the truth this way. Advent confronts us with heaven and hell. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And you don't want to be on the wrong side of the gate. We're going to learn more about that in the coming weeks of Advent. We're going to get a much clearer idea of why John the Baptist preached like he did. Today, I simply call us to realize that if you do not repent and turn to Jesus as Savior and Lord, you're an enemy of God. And you are in danger, great danger, of being cast out of his kingdom forever. That's the message of John the Baptist. And that message needs to constantly be proclaimed until the second advent of Jesus. Dear friends, although we only focus on Advent for 1 month of the year, please realize that we are constantly, constantly in a season of Advent. Christ is coming again. And we need to be ready, not just during the month of December, always. Christ is coming again. We need to be ready. We need to have our hearts ready, and we need to proclaim the message of Advent so that others can be ready for his coming. And so my last point this morning is that we are to proclaim John's message. We are to respond to John's message personally, and then we are to proclaim it as well. We are to carry it on. I'll prove that to you by taking you to some other passages. I'm going to leave on the screen Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, which is the succinct summary of John's message. And I'm going to add to the screen some other passages. The next passage I'm going to add is from Mark chapter 4, verse 12 tells us of John's arrest. Verse 12 says, "Now when he, Jesus, heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee." At that point, John's work was over. At that point, John had fulfilled his God-given role. John would never leave prison. He was, you might remember, beheaded. While he was in prison, he died at a young age. So when John was put into prison, John's ministry came to an end, and Jesus actively started his own ministry. And look at what we're told about Jesus' ministry. Quote, verse 17, "From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Sound familiar? Jesus began to preach the message John had preached. Now, keep that in mind. I take us to Mark chapter 6. In Mark 6, we read about Jesus sending the 12 disciples out to minister to people. Here's what it says. "And he called the 12, began to send them out two by two, and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. And he said to them, 'Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them.' So they went out and proclaimed," what? "That people should repent." Notice how that message is summarized. They went out and proclaimed people should repent. Jesus taught them to proclaim the same message. So look at all the passages. John the Baptist proclaimed the message, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus proclaimed the message, and then the disciples proclaimed the message while they were being trained by Jesus. And look with me at what we're told in Luke chapter 24. This passage concerns Jesus' ascension. This is after his death, after his resurrection. He's about to ascend to heaven. This is right before the events of the book of Acts begin. In Luke 24, we read, "Then Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that,'" what? "Repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Right before his ascension, Jesus told his disciples, now this message you heard from John, this message you heard from me, this message I taught you to proclaim, it now needs to be proclaimed to all nations. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And look what happens in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches the first sermon by the power of the Holy Spirit. People are convicted. And we read this, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Same question that was asked John the Baptist, by the way, if you compare those passages. Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In that passage, we see Peter obeying. He preached repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So look at all the passages. John preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The disciples preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus said, now this message needs to be proclaimed to all nations. So dear friends, the work is not yet done. There are people far away who have not yet heard this message. And listen to this, there are people right here in Ripon. There are people right here in Ripon who have never heard this message. It's a message we need to be proclaiming. We need to do evangelism. We need to call people to be ready for the next advent of Jesus. It's the best gift we can give. So, please add the word repent to your advent list. First of all, apply the word to your own life. Apply the word right now before we partake of the Lord's table. Examine your lives. Repent. And then as you leave here today, remember that others right here in this very community need to be called to repentance for the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ who died for us. We're now going to have a time of confession. The worship team, I invite you to come forward. We're going to have a time of confession. I'm going to lead us in prayer. And then, after I lead us in prayer, the worship team is going to lead us in a hymn of confession, a very short hymn of confession. Please bow with me. Our Father in heaven, we have heard the words of Advent, the message of Advent. We've heard the call to repent, for your kingdom is at hand. We now bow before you and ask you to powerfully work in our hearts and minds. Convict us of anything we need to repent of. Right now, Father, in this moment of silence, convict us of anything we need to repent of. Father God, we're thankful that we can examine our lives and repent before you with such a beautiful sign and seal of the forgiveness of sins being offered by you to us this day. May your heart, may your sign encourage our hearts. May you spur us on. May you fill us with hope, assurance of what you have done for us through Jesus. May we leave here knowing that all of our sins are forgiven through the blood of Jesus. And let's continue to pray, singing together. Congregation of Jesus Christ, the Lord's table is set before us. Here we look